Good morning. How are you guys? I missed you too. It's so fun to be able to get to come home to this. I love the Camino. I love what we got to do. Spain is beautiful. This is an experience that Patty and I have gotten to do twice now. But don't you love this about Laguna? I always think when I get to the end of a trip, I'm like, I can't wait to get home. And, looking forward to this trip. We've been like planning on this for a year. I think the thing that I like often look forward to the most is the food that I get to eat. Like I'm thinking, oh, like the jamon and the octopus and the Rioja. And when I'm coming home, all I want is like a carnitas burrito from La Serena. So, anyway, so good to be with you guys though today. And some of this is going to be, if it's all right, sort of jet-lagged musings coming home, as opposed to a proper sermon. There's just been a lot that I've been digesting the last few weeks, but really thinking about this trip as sort of the fulfillment of a vision that started a few years ago, and this trip being sort of a metaphor for me of what church really is. That there's something about pilgrimage and traveling together that is right at the heart of the Christian walk. And thinking about that for our church as a sort of identity, not as a place where it revolves around a speaker or revolves around a denomination, but a place of people who are traveling together under the guidance of the Holy Spirit towards our own homecoming that awaits us. And leaving and coming home is a sort of pattern of learning that's actually, I think, really important, that that travel has this way of opening ourselves up to things that we didn't understand. And then coming back is when we realize just how much we've changed. I love this quote by T.S. Eliot where he says, "We shall not cease from exploration. In the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time." It reminds me, Chesterton at the beginning of his book, Orthodoxy, says he would love to write a story about somebody who set off to discover new lands only to inadvertently sail back to England and discover it for the first time. Like, what would it be like to see it through fresh eyes? And this is what I think learning does, that it sort of disrupts our normal thing and then exposes us in some ways back to what we thought we already knew, but we're able to see it with a wider gaze. We're able to see depth and nuance that we didn't notice before. Do you see what I'm getting at there? That we've changed in the journey. We've transformed. And so when I think about this trip, I mean, it was delightful. And some of that was who we got to travel with. So fun to take a group from our church. And many of those people have been elders in our church. And to walk those roads together, to me, is just right at the heart of what church is about. And Spain is beautiful. We're walking this last part of the Caminos through this area of Galicia, which reminds me a lot of California, actually, climate-wise, although a little wetter than, not so much, kind of similar to the year we've had, I guess. But the weather was perfect. We would sit there, and at lunchtime, it would all of a sudden, like, the sky would open up and it would downpour, and right about the time we were ready to walk again, the rain would go away and we'd head on our way down the trail. But it's this way of walking and a sort of work that happens as we walk. I love how Augustine says it's solved by walking. And I think there's truth to that, that it slows us down to a pace where we're actually able to notice things. And to me, it's one of the greatest gifts of something like this is setting aside time to walk, to move slow. You've heard me say before that God moves about 3 miles an hour, right? That's the sort of pace of love. And that as pilgrims, which all of us are, we're all traveling on this journey together, moving hopefully at a common pace where God is able to accompany us on that journey. In Psalm 84:5, the psalmist writes, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage." And I think, I hope that for our church, both of those things, that we as a church are a church whose strength is placed in God, not our own, not like holding on to our own capacity, but instead open to receiving the strength of God's grace, but where our hearts are set on pilgrimage, which is in contrast, I think, to this world that vies for our hearts, vies for our attention. And so we as a church are seeking that good way. It's not a surprise to me that the early church was referred to as the way. They were a people on the way. Jeremiah says, stand at the crossroads and look and ask for ancient paths where the good way lies and walk in it. And there you will find rest for your souls. Which isn't what we would naturally expect, is it? I think that we tend to think rest for our souls is like feet propped up at the beach. It's like that selfie with the margarita, like I'm doing nothing and now I'm resting. And what Jeremiah is saying is actually no, that this sort of active walking is how our souls find rest. This movement, accompanying God where he's leading us, walking these good ways, these good paths. And I think so much of what Jesus is trying to show us is the way that we were meant to live looks like pilgrimage, that we're built for it. Our hearts long for it. That we have this thing in us that wants more, that wants to move further and further in. And then this other part of us that sort of withdraws and chooses a smaller story so often. And that's where I think pilgrimage is important. It's a contrast to this kind of just clinging to comfort. It's a laying aside of possession oftentimes. It's a laying aside of our own things that tend to occupy that space and really being open to hear from God. You know that I love all things Tolkien, and I love this little part from the beginning of The Hobbit where Bilbo is being invited on this journey. He's being beckoned by the wizard to leave home and to go with this group of dwarves. And he, of course, is like, finds the whole idea atrocious. Except there's this part in him that is, Tolkien refers to as it's Tookish. It's part of his lineage that's drawn to adventure. And as he's listening to these dwarves, it says something Tookish woke up inside him. And he wished to go and see the great mountains and hear the pine trees and the waterfalls and explore the caves and wear a sword instead of a walking stick. He looked out the window. The stars were out in a dark sky above the trees. He thought of the jewels of the dwarves shining in dark caverns. Suddenly in the woods beyond the water, a flame leapt up, probably somebody lighting a wood fire, and he thought of plundering dragons settling on his quiet hill and kindling it all to flames. He shuddered, and very, very quickly, he was playing Mr. Baggins of Bag End Underhill again. And I think oftentimes when we're invited to this idea of choosing life, choosing this path, this narrow way that Jesus beckons on, there's this Tookish part in all of us that goes, yes, that's what I want. You picture the rich young ruler there with Jesus going, what else do I need to do? And Jesus is saying, yeah, get rid of all that stuff and just come with me. You can see that part of him. And then looking at that and going, oh, his heart is too invested here. And he goes away, head down. But the invitation of Jesus is said with the fullness of love. He looks at the man and loves him and says, come with me. And I think we serve a God who is constantly beckoning to that part of us. Not to go walk in Spain per se, although that's a wonderful thing. But to really walk in such a way that we find our identity as pilgrims. Peter calls us strangers in this world. Refugees. It was fun to get to watch our team experience it for the first time. I knew that they would be stunned by the beauty of it all. But to see them sort of settle into this pilgrim pace, and if you ask anybody that went, they each have such great stories to share, things that they noticed, things that they were struck by. These sort of whimsical things happen, like we got led into this church that was closed and had the opportunity to see this crucifix. And I haven't seen any crucifix like this. It's Jesus there on the cross, and with one hand he's reaching down. It's just a beautiful, I'll bring you a picture of it. I should have it today, but I'm a little discombobulated. But beautiful picture of Jesus beckoning, and you see these beautiful things that are old, so old, we can't comprehend. I mean, 100 years is a long time in America, and it's just nothing over there, right? You just, everything's measured in huge chunks of time. But the real gift, and I bet you you'll hear this as you talk to the people that went, is relationships. And some of that happened amongst the team, but a lot of that happened just with people that we're traveling with. And you realize everybody out there walking has a reason why they're walking. Something that they're carrying, some sort of longing, often a grief, a burden, something that they're working out between them and God. Some of them just between themselves, right? They're there and they don't know why. They don't even necessarily know what they're working out. But it was wonderful to see our team getting to know and interact, and then the sacredness of these shared stories. Loretta has such a beautiful one. I'll let you share that though some other day, Loretta. Just wonderful moments of connection with people and this joy of accompanying one another. And I look at that and I think that sort of thing, it's easy for us to think, oh, that's what happens on the Camino. Right? As if there's something overly mystical about that place or that space, when in fact, I think some of it is just that you're paying attention. Some of the gift of traveling in that way is it awakens you to kind of what is all around you that you would otherwise miss, because we have this opportunity of seeing similar sort of things and noticing them right here and now, but too often we're just moving too fast. Thomas Merton says this: God manifests himself everywhere, in everything, in people and in things and in nature and in events. It becomes very obvious that he is everywhere and in everything, and we cannot be without him. You cannot be without God. It's impossible. It's simply impossible. The only thing is that we don't see it. And certain things where we set our heart, what occupies our minds, the things that concern us, fears, anxieties, all of these things have this way of sort of creating this nearsightedness in us. We become myopic. We only notice this thing that's like terrifying us in front of our face, or distressing us, or burdening us, or worrying us. I read recently this story of Johnny Cash, and I don't know this story. Many of you probably know it way more than I do, but Johnny Cash was at his lowest point in this place of deep despair. His wife was leaving him. Vivian, is that his wife? Was leaving him. I mean, he's completely addicted to drugs and in this really dark space, and decides to crawl into this cave. Takes a flashlight, goes as far in as he can until his light goes out, and then he just lays down, thinking that he's too far back to even make it out. And as he's laying there, he hears a voice say, "I'm still here." And it was the point for him, the turning point. And I bring that up because, I mean, this is the truth, that we have this God who is always still here wherever we are. And if we're in Spain walking the Camino, or when we're in a place of discouragement, we're wounded, we're broken off, wherever that is, we have this God who accompanies and walks with us in those paths, even through the midst of the valleys and the shadow of death. And I love how in his story, his response was that hearing that voice changed everything. This is why we're made to live at this pace where we notice to slow down. What we want to do so badly is run ahead, to leave God and to run in our own strength, to figure things out for ourselves. But we don't do well in that space. That we're made to walk with God, to be accompanied, to notice and to receive his strength. And scripture tells us the world's filled with the knowledge of God. If we're just paying attention. I remember last year we had this guide, Nagore, and just this wonderful, quiet, introverted guy that walked with us. And he kind of had to pull her out a little bit, but it was her birthday. And so on that birthday, we kind of put her in the spotlight and had her share. And it's interesting, these guides that come along with us, that as it turns out, are not particularly religious. And so they're always kind of watching to see, you know, they're like looking from the outside in. But I remember she was saying that, no, she wasn't religious, but that the Camino was sort of where she found God. And she said, most of all, it was walking with pilgrims that she had discovered kind of her tribe. And she goes, I don't know what it is about pilgrims, but if you're hungry, they give you something to eat. If you're thirsty, they'll give you something to drink. If you lose some garment of clothing, they'll give you something to wear. And she's saying this, and I'm thinking she's sort of being ironic, right? Like, you know you're quoting Jesus, right? But she doesn't. She's just describing the way that people live and thinking, I think this is what Jesus was doing. Like, it's not that hard to follow this road. It just means noticing the needs of the people around you and responding with compassion. Gosh, if we could just do that, I think it would get us a long way forward. I wish the church was seen as that, don't you? Gosh, what is it about Christians, man? If you're hungry, they give you something to eat. And if you're thirsty, they give you something to drink. If you need something to wear, they clothe you. I think Jesus is saying, that's it, right? Carry less and give more. That's it. Like, just do that. Assignment number one on this road. And that what Jesus is really doing is teaching us how to love as we walk. That's what this journey is all about. That's what the transformation is doing, is making us more and more like Him, which means more and more generous, compassionate. That our response is sacrificial love, and it just becomes our immediate response. But the first step is noticing. And then the second step is moving towards that need. It's a classic story in Genesis of Moses in a place of despair. He's fled in fear. He's tending sheep in the middle of nowhere, and he sees a bush ignite and not be consumed. And in Genesis 3, it says, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that, though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And thinking, here in this moment, this thing, right? All of a sudden this bush lights up and he's like, that's weird. But in the story it says he goes out of his way to it, right? And then God sees that he goes out of his way and speaks. And I think so much of our life, we see these things in the peripheral and then just keep going. We see God do something and we're like, okay, yeah, whatever. I mean, I've told you that joke about like the parking spot, like where you're like, God, please give me a parking spot. And then we're like, car pulls out and you go, never mind, one just opened up. And, right? We're good. You know, like we're just going, right? From thing to thing to thing instead of going, maybe all of this is happening so that I will turn towards it, go towards it, listen. That God isn't like the spectacular thing there. It's not the burning bush. It's just what it takes sometimes to get our attention, right? To get us to listen. If we're willing to stop, turn towards it, and pay attention. And I think that this sort of thing to me, we know this about our culture, right? That we don't do that. We're constantly rushing. We're constantly focusing on the wrong things, paying attention to sort of the wrong metrics. I always think of that video. Do you remember this video that came out that was like, count the number of passes made by people in white shirts. Do you remember this? And they're passing the ball and you're like counting one, two, three. And there's people with black shirts on and the ball, you're like trying to ignore them, trying to focus on the white shirts. And you get to the end and you're like, 15, got it. And they say, yes, that's the answer. Did you notice the gorilla? Do you remember this one? And what they do is they rewind it. And in the middle of this passing, this gorilla walks through. And he like turns to the camera and then walks out, right? And the thing is, I think so much of life is like that. In our worry, in our anxiety, but sometimes just in our focus, in our heart's desires, the thing that we pursue, we're counting passes and we're missing the gorilla. What a reminder for us to pay attention, but not just pay attention, but pay attention to the right things. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that was the beautiful thing when we would get together and share. We would share what we noticed from that day. I stole this from Anne Lamott, where she says there's kind of three prayers. Help, thanks, wow. And I kind of at the end of the day go, pick one of those. And what do you have to share? Do you have a, God, help me? Do you have a moment of gratitude? God, thank you. Or do you have a wow? Like, oh gosh. Thank you for that. Like, incredible, right? A moment of hope or a glimpse of something beautiful, wonder that is awakened. But so often those were in little ways of giving somebody a drink, giving somebody something to eat, moments of generosity filled with so much joy that those are the things that so often we're running past, we're missing. As pilgrims, we slow down and we notice. We notice those opportunities to connect and to give love. One of my very favorite writers, Marilynne Robinson, in her book Gilead, writes, wherever you turn your eyes, the world can shine like transfiguration. You don't have to bring a thing to it except a little willingness to see. And that's the truth. A little willingness to see and to notice, and maybe a little courage to go. Right? That sometimes too, we see a need, and then if you're like me, we're like, somebody else will do it. Right? Like, little intimidation to go. But the joy that comes from reaching across that gap and touching another, the meeting that need is so beautiful. And the thing is, all of us are walking with this kind of need. All of us have such a need for each other. That to me is one of the gifts of church, is not getting it all figured out so that you can give to somebody else, but that in our brokenness, we still all have something to give. We're all kind of these wounded healers, being healed as we go, growing along the way, but also being able to bring healing and compassion to those in need. That we're doing both at once, healing and being healed. And this is kind of the invitation for the church to walk in such a way. Because all of us have this sort of ache within us that can only be filled by God, but how God chooses to meet that need is through us. That Jesus left in order to leave us in place as hands and feet for his mission. That it's his Spirit fulfilling the church's need, calling it to action, but allowing us to be the ones that touch and go towards. And what I notice as I walk is that how so often my ability to see others is hindered by all the attention I pay to myself. That I'm constantly stuck inward. And this is a difficult thing about quiet and walking day after day after day, is that your own inner dialogue comes to the surface. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? That voice that comes up. And here, true confession, oftentimes when it's coming up in like annoyance with other people. Like just irritated. Like, God, why'd they do that, right? These things that trigger us, right? Where it just sort of brings out the like, ugh. Okay, I'll tell you, the thing that bugs me the most walking the Camino is like, and I'm going to offend some people here, but all the bicyclists. Like they go, anybody can do the Camino, it's your own Camino, but do bicycles really count? I'm like, cause they come bombing down the road, flying past, like Buen Camino, like racing by you, and I'm always like, Patty, I just don't like the bicycles. And she's like, we know, Jeff. We get it. You don't like the bikes. But That, I'm working on it. That might be my next Camino, is just saying, God, I just give you the bicycles. Like,
God's going to make you ride a bike.
I'm going to ride. Oh, no, I'll never ride a bike. But those things, right, these little judgments, and it's funny to, like, we can poke fun at ourselves, but the truth is we have that stuff in us. And what I notice, if I'm really honest, is that I talk to myself in that same tone of voice, too. That any annoyance and judgment of others, all that I point towards me. It's not like that's a one-sided conversation. And all that stuff eats up my compassion. It just corrodes it, right? And I think one of the gifts of walking slowly is noticing these things bubble to the surface and just being able to let those things go. In our own brokenness, to just go, God, I'm sorry. I still have so much more that needs to be healed. And that God just so gently goes, yeah, you can give that to me, Jeff. Lay those things aside. That part of our coming to attention is letting God heal the things that are just selfish and self-obsessed in us. Noticing those things first and then giving those things to God. I didn't put this in the notes, but in Romans 13, 11 through 14, Paul says, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. Notice that, walk properly as in the daytime. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. What is he saying here? In some ways, and this is kind of going back to our mere Christianity, as we're kind of, I'm going to wrap that up, I think, next week. We'll talk about our final one in our study of that. But Lewis is going to say, if you don't feel love or compassion, that's okay. Just act as if you do. Not in a legalistic way, but like in a way of practicing love. I love this idea where Paul is going to say, put on Christ. He says that in Galatians. He says that elsewhere. What you need to do is put on Christ. And Lewis is going to say, like, almost like dress up, right? Like when you put on that Spider-Man outfit at Halloween, you kind of felt like Spider-Man that day. And he's going, each day put on Christ, like act as if. That so often when those things are missing, it's not an excuse to do nothing. It's a way of stepping in first. Lewis says this, the great thing to remember is that though our feelings come and go, his love for us does not. Oh, hang on. I'm going to back up. I'm skipping ahead. What's the first quote that I had by Lewis? The rule for all of us, I'm going to read it off the wall. The rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you're behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. He's also going to say right after that, when you don't love somebody, you'll love them less, right? So you can notice how these things sort of spiral in on each other. But how important that is to remember. That we have to practice this. We walk in this. We put on Christ. We choose to do it even when we don't feel like doing it. This is how we learn. This is the sort of pilgrimage that we're on. Plenty of days you wake up and you're like, just don't feel like walking today. My ankles hurt. My knees hurt. My legs are tired. And it's surprising that like you just start walking and all of a sudden you're like, okay, there we go. Everything starts working again. And I think in some ways love in this life that we're called to functions the same way. Put on Christ. Walk properly as in the daytime. Cast off the works of darkness. These simple little choices that we make. But what I really want to stress today is that this isn't something that in the end that you put off and then you put it on like, here we go, I can do this. I mean, that's, I think, part of it. But really, it's a willingness to just go, okay, God, I'm putting you on. And rather than it being like trying to pretend, it's a way really of surrendering our hearts. saying that I'm open. And this is that second part of what Lewis is saying there. He says, the great thing to remember is that though our feelings come and go, his love for us does not. It's not wearied by our sins or our indifference. And therefore, it's quite relentless in its determination that we shall be cured of those sins at whatever cost to us, at whatever cost to him. It's one of my favorite lines from the book. One of the greatest things to remember is that though our feelings come and go, his love for us does not. It's not wearied by our sins or our indifference. And therefore, it is quite relentless in its determination that we shall be cured of those sins at whatever cost to us, at whatever cost to him. When I came home, you know, I was up this morning at 4. How many of you were up? See, lucky. Okay, a handful of you guys. Yeah, everybody that went to Spain is like wide awake, 4 in the morning, like, let's start walking. Jet lag is a weird thing. But waking up, I had, you know, some time of quiet beforehand, and I just thought back. I was reflecting on things. You get this, I'll show it to you, but you get this passport that you stamp along the way, you know, and I was going back through that, and it just is such a treasure. All the memories with each of these little stamps that you get and thinking about where we were on this day or that day or this day. And I had this sense of such deep gratitude, and I that gratitude for you guys. But it came up in some like really deep emotion that hit me all at once. And I was realizing that there were some things that I think God healed for me. Mostly along the lines of forgiveness. Sometimes I'm just trying so hard to forgive, like I'm just going to will myself to forgive. And it almost is like it just sort of is something God has to do through time. But what I was noticing, and I don't know if this is going to make sense, but it was like some of that resentment was just gone and replaced by gratitude. That so often I think we hold on to our wounds or we hold on to our pain as if we're getting something out of it. But what it does is it stifles our ability to really savor what is good. But I think it came out in me in real emotion because it was costly. And I think that God takes us oftentimes on paths that we're like, why this? I don't understand. Or I think this is too much. Or God, where are you? This doesn't make sense. When I read that quote again by Lewis, whatever cost to us, I'm like, oh, sometimes that cost is too high. But I think that's where God goes, just keep going, keep going, keep loving, keep focused. And that whatever cost to him, I think, is where you understand that we have this shepherd who has gone first, who knows us so well, who understands the depths of our suffering and who is taking us to a place of freedom, healing. And though it's costly at times and for certain seasons, it's worth it. It doesn't require going to Spain. It just requires for us showing up, slowing down, paying attention, allowing ourselves to be led, turning aside when we notice, turning aside to that work that God is already doing. And I think when we live this way, we experience this beauty that our hearts deeply long for. The small little story we leave behind, and we step into something much greater. And the love that we show others pales in comparison to the love we receive from God. We love because he first loved us. The kindness we extend to others becomes the very way in which God is kind to us. Our guide at the end read a blessing over our team. And right, that's, okay, both guides, I'll just tell you this, both guides were like, if I lived in your town, I would come to your church. And I think, what a sweet compliment that is. Can we live lives like that of hope that draw others in? And they wanted to participate in what we were doing. One of them tried to open up this church so we could do communion in it. And she read this blessing that she had found, and I love it. And I just want to read this for all of us. All of us on the way, all of us here at Little Church by the Sea. And it's a blessing about the Camino, and I think it kind of follows after 1 Corinthians 13, but a blessing to me that I hope captures our heart of our journey. And it says this: although I may have traveled all the roads, crossed mountains and valleys from east to west, if I've not discovered the freedom to be myself, I've arrived nowhere. Although I may have shared all of my possessions with the people of other languages and cultures, made friends with pilgrims of 1,000 paths, or shared albergue, which is a place where you stay like a hostel, with saints and princes, if I'm not capable of forgiving my neighbor tomorrow, I have arrived nowhere. Although I may have carried my pack from beginning to end and waited for every pilgrim in need of encouragement, or given my bed to one who arrived later than I, given my bottle of water in exchange for nothing, if upon returning to my home and work, I am not able to create brotherhood or to make happiness, peace, and unity, I've arrived nowhere. Although I may have food and water each day and enjoyed a roof and shower every night, or may have had my injuries well attended, if I've not discovered in all that the love of God, or in all that, the love of God, I've arrived nowhere. Although I may have seen all the monuments and contemplated the best sunsets, although I may have learned a greeting in every language or tried the clean water from every fountain, if I have not discovered who is the author of so much free beauty and so much peace, I've arrived nowhere. If from today I do not continue walking on your path, searching for and living according to what I have learned, if from today I do not see in every person, friend or foe, a companion on the Camino, if from today I cannot recognize God, the God of Jesus of Nazareth, as the one God of my life, I have arrived nowhere. And this reminder to us that this, at the essence of life, is the lesson. But in the end, to learn to love like God has loved us, and to give that love to others, that is the journey. That is the way that we walk in. Would you stand with me? And let me just pray for us as we close. We have a fabulous meal out here. I think Pat and Dave D'Artes have provided for us, which will be a joy. Stick around. Enjoy that. I think so much of church is about eating food together. So stay. If you're new, stick around. We would love to get to know you. But let me pray for us. God, thank you for the reminder that you go with us. Thank you, God, that you are always already at work. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear what you're doing and what you're saying. Give us open hearts, open minds to learn, to love like your Son. God, thank you for the way that you first loved us. Bless us today so that we can be a blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.